Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter as we hear God speak to us. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll be reading the first six verses of this portion of God's Word, as here we see the implications of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Specifically, this morning we'll be looking at verses 3, 4, and 5, but we begin our reading of God's Word in verse 1. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant Word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. This is God's Word, and what is your response to it?
Amen.
Dear people of God, the things which we know best, sometimes we take for granted, and in fact, we even get bored with. If we hear something over and over and over again, we can begin to become jaded to that which we are so familiar with. We can ask a question like, so what? Or we can even use the expression, whatever. We can become overly familiar with certain things, and thereby they no longer have an impact upon us. But the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead must not fail to have an impact upon you today. Yes, even as we come to God's Word and we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5, we ask a question. We ask this question: why should you praise and bless God on this day of resurrection? Why should you personally praise and bless God on this day of resurrection? Well, you should do so because Christ's resurrection is exceedingly relevant to you. Christ's resurrection is exceedingly relevant to you. Think with me of three points today as we seek to answer that question, why should you praise and bless God on this day of resurrection? First of all, you should do so because the fact is, Christ is risen. This is the fact. This is the truth. We are familiar with that expression, just the facts, ma'am. And here is the fact. Here are the facts. The facts that having been cruelly crucified on Friday and having endured the painful, shameful, and cursed death of the cross, Jesus died and was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And very early, on the third day, that is the first day of the week, Jesus arose bodily from the dead. His dead body came back to life, and he was seen by a multitude of eyewitnesses. He was seen by Mary Magdalene. He was seen by multiple other women. He was seen by two on the road to Emmaus. He was seen by 10 of the disciples at once, then by 11 of the disciples at once, and then by over 500 eyewitnesses at once in Galilee, and then finally by James, the half-brother of Jesus, and by Paul the Apostle. These are the attested facts, facts for you. And all other alternate facts are fake news. Here are the facts. Why? Why should you praise and bless God on this day of resurrection? Because the fact is, Christ is risen. There are multiple eyewitnesses and credible evidence to believe that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed risen from the dead. But secondly, why should you praise and bless God on this day of resurrection? Well, because this fact of Christ's resurrection is critically important to each one of you. This fact of Christ's resurrection from the dead on the third day is critically important to each one of you. Why? Because without Christ's resurrection being personally embraced by you, several very serious truths confront you. What are these truths which confront you if you are not one who embraces personally the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Well, first of all, you are dead while you live. Though you may be physically alive, the Bible clearly teaches you are dead to God, dead in your trespasses and sins, without hope and without God in the world. You are also in danger of facing the risen Christ in this dead state, as one who is dead to the things of God, as one being still dead in your sins. You face the prospect of meeting face to face the risen Lord Jesus Christ, not as your Savior, but as your judge. Your life and everything in it, according to what the Bible teaches, that if you do not embrace Christ's resurrection personally, your life and everything in it is objectively hopeless. Now, this sounds like bad news, and it is bad news for those who do not personally embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Objectively, your life is hopeless. Your dreams shall be dashed. Your labors will be lost. Your relationships will be ruined. Your work will be wrecked. Your possessions will end up perishing. Your reputation will be ruined. Your accomplishments will be overthrown. Your joys will be jaded. Your delights will be destroyed. Your savings will be smashed, and your hopes will prove hopeless. The Bible gives us this bad news, even that we might better understand the good news in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Indeed, apart from this bleak backdrop, there is no good news to be heard in the resurrection of Jesus. But with this truth, with this true backdrop, in terms of the state of all people outside of Jesus Christ, there is the prospect of the hope which is set forth for us in the passage of God's Word today. To be one who does not embrace the resurrection is to be one who is dying in despair. And this is why you should praise and bless God on this day of resurrection. Because if you don't, the end will not be pretty for you. But thirdly, why should you praise and bless God on this day? Because to be connected to Christ's resurrection changes everything. Now, this is the longest point which we want to dwell on today. We've talked about bad news so far, and I'm sure not too many people came here today to hear bad news. But that bad news prepares us for the best news, that to be connected to Christ's resurrection personally changes absolutely everything. everything. Changes absolutely everything. How so? Because God says that the one who is connected to Christ and his resurrection has moved from death to new life. That as Jesus literally died on Calvary's cross almost 2,000 years ago and was buried in the tomb, literally, and rose bodily and literally from the grave on the third day, if you are connected to him and his work on the cross, in the tomb, and in his resurrection, this changes everything for you. You, in fact, have moved from a living death of despair, to new life, resurrection life in Jesus Christ. We read in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done something." What has he done? Well, he has raised his son from the dead, triumphantly. But what has he done for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ, trusting in his death, burial, and resurrection for him, for her? What has he done? Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." God says that the one who is connected to Christ's resurrection has moved from death to life. God has, in fact, regenerated that one. God has caused that one to be begotten again. Or to use the language of Jesus himself in John chapter 3, that one who is connected to Christ's resurrection has been born again, born from above, to enjoy new life instead of dying death. Here is good news that God, in connecting you to the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, grants you to have the beginning of new life as you are born, begotten, and you are born into a new family, born into the family of God. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has born us again, begotten us again, given us new life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this movement from death to life is a movement from hopelessness to certainty, from hopelessness to hope. We read that he has begotten us again to a living hope, not a dead hope, which will fail us one day, but unto a living hope. New life not only begun in being begotten again, born again from spiritual death unto new life in Jesus Christ, but new life forever. New life, which is never ending. We are begotten again unto a living hope in the forever family of God. This is good news. This is what Christ accomplishes by paying for your sins on the cross, by being buried in your tomb in your place, and by rising from the dead on your behalf, that if you are trusting in him, if indeed you are embracing his death, burial, and resurrection as yours, then you are regenerated unto new life begun, and you are regenerated unto a living hope, new life forever. And all of this, verse 3 says, is through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. There will be no new life, and there will be no true hope, no living hope for anyone unless Jesus is raised from the dead. If Christ is not raised, there is no new life. There is only death and the prospect of the second death, which is never ending. There is no hope, only deadly despair. Ah, but he has both died and he has been raised triumphantly, and therefore new life is found for all those who are connected to him. Embracing his death, burial, and resurrection, forever life is found and is enjoyed by all those who are in union with him. And so, God says that the one who is connected to Christ's resurrection has moved from the despair of death and the second death to new life and forever life, all through the resurrection of Jesus. But God also says that the one who is connected to Christ's resurrection has the certainty and hope of a certain inheritance. We read that as this passage goes on. Not only do we praise and bless God because he has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, but he is the one who has born us again unto an inheritance. That's what verse 4 says, that we have been given new life so that we might receive an inheritance. Now, an inheritance is something which is bequeathed only to members of the family, only those who have been born into the family. And if you have been born into the forever family of God, then an inheritance is indeed yours. But this is not an inheritance which you sometimes hear of in this world, an inheritance of debt. Dad was in desperate debt, and now his debts I have inherited and must pay. This is not an inheritance of medical bills. This is not an inheritance of stocks and bonds that will be worthless if the stock market crashes. Neither is this a debt of a house which is ultimately subject to mold and decay and appointed to destruction. No, this is a different type of inheritance. It is a special inheritance like no other. To an inheritance, and it's described in three ways: incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading. There is no other inheritance like this. An inheritance which is incorruptible. It cannot perish nor decay. Fire cannot burn it down. Water cannot drown it. Hail cannot smash it. Tornado cannot take it away. An explosion will not destroy it. The inheritance which God has indeed secured for his children through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is incorruptible. It cannot decay. But it is also undefiled. It cannot in any way be stained. It is not in any way polluted. There is nothing in it which can harm. There is nothing in it which can destroy. There is nothing in it which will indeed be for your ill. But rather, it is that which is undefiled, unstained, and unpolluted, and only that which can bring undiluted joy. Christ went to the cross to pay for the sins of his people. Christ was buried in the tomb of his people, having paid their debt. And Christ is raised, not just so that people, his people, would have a get-out-of-hell-free card, but that they might obtain an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. This inheritance can't fade. It cannot wither. Now, you might be the recipient of some wonderful memorabilia from maybe a grandparent who named you in her will. And maybe the memorabilia is this wonderful jersey of Lou Gehrig's. And it's It's preserved as best as possible. It's in an air-sealed, behind glass sort of container. And indeed, you get it, and it is valuable. But I tell you that it is ultimately going to fade. And it does not look today like it did when it was worn by Lou Gehrig. Maybe you get a jersey of Wayne Gretzky. The same thing is true. It will fade. All fades to black by turns in this world, which is subject to decay, which is subject to defilement, and is subject to fading. But God says that the inheritance of His new children, His newly begotten children, His children who have been moved from death to life, is an inheritance like none other. It is incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading. And this inheritance describes everything which relates to this last word in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for what? For salvation. Here is the word which is all comprehensive to include the inheritance and the full enjoyment of it. New life in Jesus Christ in this world. Resurrection life on the last day. Resurrection life to be enjoyed in a resurrected cosmos, a new heavens and a new earth. Resurrection life to be enjoyed in a resurrected cosmos with our resurrected Lord, with our resurrected family forever. All because He is risen. He is risen indeed. He has secured this inheritance for all who indeed are trusting in Him. And we're told something about the inheritance again in verse 4. This incorruptible, undefiled, unfading inheritance is reserved. It is reserved in heaven. It's kept safe in heaven. Man can't steal it. Moth cannot consume it and eat it, and rust cannot destroy it. Why? Not only because it's out of reach of man and moth and rust, but because it has been secured once and for all for us and is held in trust for all who are trusting in Jesus Christ. And it's held in trust and reserved for us by none other than Jesus, the risen one. And there is none who can snatch it out of His hand. He holds on tightly to your inheritance, and it is secure. And so why should you praise and bless God on this resurrection day? Well, because the fact is, Christ is risen. And this fact is critically important to every human being, including particularly you today. And because to be connected to Christ's resurrection changes everything. From hopelessness to hope. From death to life. From great loss, eternal loss, to an eternal inheritance reserved in heaven for you. And what is interesting is who it is reserved for. For you. That's what verse 4 says. Reserved in heaven for you. For me? Can it be that this inheritance is reserved in heaven for me by the very risen Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered death and sin and hell on Calvary's cross? That this inheritance is reserved for you? For you? How do you know? How do you know it's reserved for you? Well, because not only is the inheritance reserved and kept safe, verse 5 says, you, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior, not only is your inheritance reserved and kept secure, you are. You are kept safe. You are guarded. You are protected all the way to the end. You who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It is Christ who brings his people into a place of safety where not only is their inheritance secure, but they are secure. They are kept by the almighty power of God. And what can overcome omnipotence? Nothing. Nothing. Kept and brought into a place of safety by God himself, kept and guarded by him, even though the devil and all demons were indeed to try to wrest you out of the hands of Christ. If you're trusting in Jesus today, the one who has died for your transgressions and your sins on Calvary's cross and is raised for you to secure your inheritance, even though the devil and all demons were to attempt to wrest you out of the hands of the Savior, it would be impossible. For Christ is stronger than all. You are kept by the power of God and guarded even unto the end, until the full revelation of salvation to be enjoyed in life everlasting in a resurrected cosmos with your resurrected Lord, together with your resurrected family. And yet there is one thing that we must press home before we close today. We ask the question, why? Why must you praise and bless God on this day? Because the fact is, Christ is risen. Because this fact is critically important to you. Because to be connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to be connected to him, changes everything. But what is it that characterizes you as you are kept, as you are guarded, and as you live with living hope? The one thing which characterizes you is what God here points out in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith. Not faith in faith. Well, you just got to have faith. But faith in Jesus Christ. Not even just knowing the facts. Not even just being convinced that the facts are true, that he died on a cross outside of Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago, that he was buried in a tomb and that he rose from the dead on the third day, and that 40 days later he ascended into heaven, and that he is coming again on the last day. Not just knowing the facts and even being assured that the facts are true. But what characterizes you is a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you trust not his resurrection, though it's true, that you trust not his crucifixion, though it's true, but you trust in him. In him as the only one who can give you new life, who can secure that life, and who will deliver the enjoyment of that resurrection life in all of its fullness when he comes back in glory on the last day. Yeah, you need to know the facts. And you need to embrace the facts. But you need to personally trust in Jesus. And maybe the best way for you to understand that is that you need to personally entrust yourself into the hands of Jesus. That he is your only hope. And that in one sense today, God pushes you into a corner and says, in whom will you trust? Will you trust in yourself? Will you trust in your works? Will you trust in what your contributions? Will you trust in something that you do? Will you trust in anything that you bring to the table? Or will you trust in my Son? And the Holy Spirit is working today through this word to not only convince you of the facts, but indeed to work faith in the person of Jesus Christ. He is God's provision for your great need. And so are you trusting in him? That is what characterizes those who are kept for an inheritance which is secure. And what is evidence that they are ones who have received new resurrection life now is that they're not trusting in themselves, but they're trusting in Jesus. Indeed, they've entrusted themselves into his care. Now, if that sounds complicated to you, I want to make it as simple and straightforward for you as I can. What does it mean to entrust myself to the Lord Jesus Christ? What means to believe that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead and to call upon his name? And to ask him to save you. Save you from what? From a hopeless, despairing death which leads to the second death. To simply get down on your knees, either literally or proverbially, and to search your heart and to see that all is not well within, and to look away from yourself and to look to Jesus, in whom all is well, and to see in him that he has all that you need. And you come to him and you say, Lord Jesus, I have blown it. Not just once, not just twice, not just 3 times, but 70 times 7 times. And I continue to fall face down. And I have nowhere to go except to you. And I beg of you that you would forgive me of all my sins and that you would give me new life, a living hope, and that I would be found resting in your hands, and that your death would be my death, your burial, my burial, and your resurrection, my resurrection. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I ask this with trembling faith, believing that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly more than I could ever ask. Now, maybe again, that's too complicated. And maybe you just need to hear God's promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can't make it any plainer. And this is what Jesus means when he speaks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, a living hope, a secure inheritance, and a promise of a Savior who will keep you to the end." And that changes everything. God is not stingy, and he's not holding out on you today. No, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Our Father, may each one of us even come to you in prayer in this moment. And may the words which we speak in our prayer to you be supplied by you. And so each one of us prays, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I look not to myself or to anyone else except for Jesus. I beg of you, give me new life. Resurrection life, a living hope, a secure inheritance, and the promise that you will keep me forever. I don't deserve it, but Lord, you promise it, and therefore I pray it, and I call upon the name of the Lord that I might be saved." Amen.